Week two, if you're at home in the workbook, it's on page 20 is where it starts. The discussion and lesson notes are on pages 22 and 3, and then the week's devotions to follow. Or hopefully you're able to download today's notes, the worksheet, to follow along with. And that comes in the email yesterday on Up Next at Spokane Baptist. Down in there is a link to get you the worksheet if you're at home to follow along. So, all right, that's our bookkeeping. So we'll get to start with lesson two, which is the God of a second chance. The God of a second chance. And our text this morning is out of Exodus chapter 3. And there's some other verses in there if you want to turn there in your Bible, but if you follow along on the worksheet, Exodus 3, 1 through 6, and then 13 and 14, we'll read. So if you're able and keep warm, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Exodus 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for just the opportunity to gather together and look again at your word and the wonderful story of your deliverance as the Israelites with the help of Moses out of Egypt. What a wonderful message that has for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to cement in our souls that we know that you want everyone to come to you today. Lord, that we would just gain an understanding this morning of just how great, omniscient, and omnipotent you are. Lord, that we would just give you all the praise and glory. So bless our time together. Help me to get out of the way, Lord Jesus, and that we would just each one be spoken to by your Holy Spirit this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, the God of second chances. And it's humbling to realize that although God doesn't need us to accomplish this work, he still wants to use us to do his work. What an amazing possibility that we can work with God. God himself. You know, I was thinking, you know, the computer guys, what if Bill Gates called you directly and said, hey, I want you to do some computer programming for me. How excited. I mean, you go, wow, Bill Gates wants me to help. Or maybe even the president. You know, maybe we don't want to help him, but what if he, you know, the president of the United States is on the phone and I need you, you know, I need you to do this little project for me. What an honor. You know, we'd probably react like, yikes, you know, not me. Well, we kind of see that with Moses. And because sometimes when we look at our lives and see our shortcomings and our failures, we don't think we're someone God could use. So it's not just a man calling us to do something. It's the creator of the universe, the almighty God, asking us to do something for him. Talk about intimidating. you know, and making us nervous. Hey, man, I'm not worthy of that, you know, let alone the mayor of the city. You know, this is God, for goodness sakes. Well, that kind of thinking doesn't take the greatness of God's power and grace into account. As we learn from Moses' life, ours is the God of a second chance. In our last lesson, we saw in Exodus 1 that God's people were in bondage in Egypt, but God was preparing a deliverer for them as he protected baby Moses. In Exodus 3, however, we find Moses not in Egypt, but in hiding at Mount Horeb on the backside of the desert. So if you can see on that map, you got Egypt up to the left, and then the Arabian Peninsula, Israel's up above, and down there is Midian there in Mount Horeb in the land of Midian. So quite a ways away, you know, where he went into hiding, as we'll look at a little bit. And, you know, he doesn't appear to be someone that God could use. How did he end up here and why? Well, let's catch up on the sequence of events in Moses' life since our previous lesson. Moses could have chosen to live the rest of his life in Pharaoh's court with all the privileges of Egyptian royalty, but he chose instead to identify with and thus suffer the affliction with the people of God. You think about that. You know, this guy had everything going for him. He was adopted son of Pharaoh, living like a prince, all the best food, all the best games, you know, whatever. But he chose to go with God's people. You know, even the New Testament, almost 1,500 years later, is written in there in Hebrews on your worksheet, 11:24-25, recalls this. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Wow. So he's recognized centuries later of, you know, the great choice that he made. Moses could have simply chosen to blend in with the culture he grew up in and enjoyed the rest of his life in a life of ease. But God never calls his people to blend in with the culture. Hello? You know, how often do you hear, you know, go along to get along? You know, I grew up kind of with that, you know, and we hear about the silent majority, seeming almost even more silent nowadays, you know, because, well, we want to get along, you know, we don't want to be contrary, whatever the reason might be. But, you know, God sometimes calls us to stand up. And stand up for him especially, always calls us to do that. Well, while Moses is watching the Israelite people in slavery being harshly treated, he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew man. Moses killed that taskmaster in the defense of one of his countrymen. The story is there in Exodus 2 on your worksheet, 11 and 12. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out and unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Well, it still wasn't long before word got back to Pharaoh, and Moses had to flee to Egypt, for his life. It goes on there in Exodus 2:15. "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Well, on the run, Moses came to a well in the land of Midian where flocks are beginning to gather for watering. He helped 7 women who were sisters and all daughters of Jethro, and he helped them water their flocks. Jethro invites Moses to settle in Midian, which he does, and eventually marries Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. There on the worksheet, Exodus 2:21. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter." So when we find Moses in chapter 3, he's been living in Midian for 40 years. Been there 40 years. Surely, by now, Moses, who had once hoped to deliver his people from bondage, believed God could no longer use him. He'd probably given up hope that he was going to help him. 40 years, and kind of being the nomad out there in Meridian with his father-in-law and new wife. Well, he had blown his opportunity, he thought, by the terrible sin of murder. But God hadn't given up on Moses. He is the God of a second chance. And rather than discarding Moses, God was working in Moses' life in ways he could not see. Moses had been schooled in the world's education in Egypt. But now, God sent him, as it were, to the Midian Desert Bible College, where he prepared him for his service. You know, it's in the workbook, so I get to talk about golf a little bit. You see, I don't know if you can make it out, this picture of the golf ball, half of it's real smooth, and the other half has the dimples. And if you're familiar with golf, they all have these dimples on it nowadays. And it started out, they just made smooth ones, in fact, even out of feathers and everything. However, golf players and manufacturers soon discovered that the slick balls didn't travel very far or very accurately. And actually, knowing a little bit more about that, they found that after people beat them up a little bit, they actually started performing better. You know, they used to be real soft, and you could cut the covers. I cut a lot of golf balls. And so they actually figured out, and then so they started looking at the aerodynamics. They had some scientists look at it, and they figured they'd put these dimples in it, and it helps the air going around it to keep it up longer and also keep it straighter. And if you played golf at all, that's the idea, is to hit it far and straight. Amen? And so science came up with a way to do that. Well, for better speed, distance, and accuracy. Well, God had allowed these dimples in Moses' life. He helped him get beat up a little bit, if you will, and put the pock marks on him. It's trials that would allow him to go further and straighter for God. Yeah, while Moses is in the desert, the Israelites cry out in their bondage, and God heard them. God always hears his people. Exodus 2, 23 and 4, there on the worksheet, tells us, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." God had spared Moses as a baby so he could deliver the Israelites out of slavery. And the Israelites are under a great burden in their slavery, so that they are crying out to God. But now the deliverer is in exile in the desert, in Midian. In today's passage, we learn that God, not man, is the deliverer, and he can use whoever he chooses to use, even a man who blew his first opportunity. He appears to Moses right where he is and gives him a second chance. So the first thing there is the communication of God. Communication. God appears to Moses in an unusual and miraculous way when he came to give his message and calling to Moses. From our text, Exodus 1:3, 1, and 2, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." So then, letter A, there was a manifestation. A manifestation. Who was this angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses in the flame of the bush? It wasn't the angel Gabriel who came and visited other people, nor was it any of the other angels written about in the Bible. The angel of the Lord refers to a theophany or a Christophany, a physical appearance of Jesus prior to his earthly ministry, beginning in Bethlehem. This was Jesus himself. And as we go through this and look at it, he's always using the personal pronoun I. God is. It's I. This wasn't an angel. This was God speaking. That's right. In the first person. God doesn't just deal with his people from a distance. He makes personal contact with mankind. The true living God is very much in touch with his creation. But why would God choose to reveal himself to Moses in this extraordinary way, in a bush that was on fire, yet not consumed. The burning bush showed God's power and glory. It was a display of his attributes. The Bible speaks often of the greatness of our God. A couple of verses there on the worksheet, Job 9 and 10, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. And Psalm 77, 13 and 14, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. We're often reminded of his great power. When God manifested his presence and greatness in a special way in the Bible, it was always to draw attention, not to the sign or to the miracle, but to God himself and the message he was about to deliver. This is the same for us today. Sometimes we see God do miraculous things in our lives, and we should praise him for that. Sometimes in a church service, we experience a great sense of God's manifest presence. You know, you just know God's here. And we should praise him for that. But we should never make the miracle or our feelings of awe our focus. Rather, we should focus most on God and his message through his word. You know, I thought about that, and, you know, sometimes we just feel such awe and God, and you tell somebody, oh, you know, it was so wonderful, and I was just awe at God, and go, oh, what was his message? Oh, I don't know. I just remember feeling how great it was. You know, that, and that's kind of a common thing, I think, that we can, you know, we remember our feelings, but do we remember the message? Do we take to heart what it was that gave us such awe? You know, the glorious God that's talking to us personally, you know. So we need to know what we learned, not just how we felt. Feeling's great, not against it, as the pastor would say. I'm okay with that. But remember what we're learning. So, because letter B, there is a message. A message. The message from God in the burning bush began with an invitation to Moses to approach. Again, from our text in Exodus 3, 3 and 4. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. He was curious. What's going on here? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And I thought, you know, I reflected on that and I thought, well, why wouldn't he? Which of us wouldn't? But, you know, our God right now, the Holy Bible is the burning bush. And how many people, they don't even want to touch it. They're certainly not going to look into it. You know, that's kind of the, you know, they don't even want to know what's in our burning bush or even touch it. And I thought, I thought a great example of this burning bush that has God in it, you know. And he wants us to approach and look at him. So he waited till Moses approached and looked into that burning bush. God summoned Moses to come, just as he calls us today to come to him. How wonderful it is to serve a God who wants to give a message to us today. He invites us. Still today, God invites us to draw near to him. On the worksheet there, James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He knows which is first. We go towards him first. He comes to us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. One way to do that in God's word, accepting him. After God had Moses' attention, he revealed two of his attributes or characteristics to Moses. Holiness. The first attribute we see of God in this story is his holiness. Exodus 3:5 again said, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God told Moses that he had come as close to the burning bush as he could until he took off his shoes, because the place where he stood was holy ground. Moses was in the very presence of God, and that was not something to be taken lightly. Even today, it's important for us to reflect on the holiness of God when we come to worship him. We need to really get in mind just who he is, the holy God. It's important to recognize that we serve a God who is high and lifted up and holy. He has given us a holy Bible and called us to a holy life. We understand his grace and realize that he does not accept us based on our ability to be perfect, but he is perfect. And we must recognize, even when as we worship today, that we are worshiping a holy God. And his immutability, big word. Another attribute of God is that he revealed in this passage his immutability. That means that God never changes. He, and specifically in this passage, he speaks of his unchanging nature in relation to the covenant he made with the patriarchs. Our text again, Exodus 3:6, said, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God reminded Moses that he is the same God that Moses' father had worshiped. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those three names he names was like 215 years, you know, and so that's pretty good time for to not change or have history changed, if you will. But as Hebrews 13:8 reminds us, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Never changes. Immutable. We are unworthy to approach God on our own, but he calls us to come to him because he has made a way for us to enter into his presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:19-22, on your worksheet, tells us, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We are not worthy to even be in God's presence, but because of the blood that was shed of Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in him, our sins are forgiven, and we have direct access to the Father. What an incredible reality that God would communicate with us, as he did with Moses. Moses was unworthy, but the God of second chances still reached out to Moses, just as he reaches out to us today. So then number two, we have the compassion of God. Compassion. When God revealed himself to Moses, he told Moses that he had seen and heard the cries of the Israelites. We see that again in our text from Exodus 3:7. It said, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows." Wow. As God revealed his compassion to Moses, he also revealed two more of his attributes: his omniscience, all knowledge, and omnipotence, all power. As we look at both of these attributes, realize that God's compassion reaches to you as well. He knows every need you face, and he is able to meet your needs. Because A, he is omniscient. Omniscient. The word has two parts: omni, meaning all, and scient, which comes from the Latin verb sire, which means to know. This verb shows up also in our English words as science and conscience, which both refer to knowledge. Thus, omniscient literally means to know everything. I thought that was just the pastor. But omniscient, he knows everything. Sometimes we might think that God is not aware of our needs, but he specifically told Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt." He knew where they were, and he knew what they were suffering. He said, "I know their sorrows." God knows your every need as well. He knows the needs you have in your marriage, your relationships, your finances, your health, your job, every aspect of your life. Everything. God knows everything. Furthermore, God not only sees our need, but he hears our cries. He told Moses, "I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters." We don't pray to a statue or to a God who knows nothing about us or our needs. We pray to an omniscient God who sees our needs and hears our prayers. Remember Job, who suffered so greatly, found comfort in knowing that even when Job himself could not begin to understand what he was going through, God knew exactly what was going on and would work on Job's behalf. It's there on the worksheet, Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I love that song, you know, and you think of the heat that it takes to get the gold out of the dross and stuff. And God knows that, and that's what he wants to do. The devil may tempt you to believe that God doesn't hear you or that your prayer is a waste of time. Sometimes when you don't see immediate response to your prayers, it may seem that God doesn't hear. But God's delays are not God's denials. And he always hears you and is listening to your voice. On there in the worksheet, Exodus 2, 23 and 4. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. Sometimes the situation looks desperate. Our hearts are aching, and we may even cry to the point where we cannot say the words. Just too hard to get out. But God understands, and he sees our needs and hears our prayers. You know, I just can reflect back on several times in my life. I don't have time to get into them now, but a couple of shared during the finance class where, you know, not necessarily, but just trusting God and relying on him and then seeing him answer it. You know, that's what God's about. It's just so wonderful to see. And on the worksheet there, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, he wants us to approach him boldly and with confidence. Like the Israelites did, we must turn to God in our pain because he is the only one who can do something about it. Don't get mad at the only one that can help you. You know, come to him. It can be touched with a feeling. He can be touched with a feeling of your infirmity. We serve a God who knows how it feels when a loved one dies or when pain comes into the body. He knows how it feels when someone turns their back on you and is disloyal to you. He knows everything. And he told Moses that he empathized with his people. And whatever you are feeling at this moment, he feels it too. Wow. The creator of the universe knows and feels our pain. And letter B, he is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. Not only does God feel what you feel, but he can do something about it because he is omnipotent. I might not be, probably can't help you. Jesus Christ can. The Lord can. Like omniscient, we see the prefix omni, meaning all, but then the suffix potent, which speaks of the strength or power. God has all power. It's important to keep that in mind. All power. He can do anything he wants. You know, and some things we don't deserve, but he might do them anyway. Exodus 3:8 says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I really like that verse. This spoke to me years ago in a study I was doing on Moses. And it actually really is one of the big building blocks in my life that I just wanted to share that, you know, it just stresses that he's doing it. You know, we can get on board or not. Moses actually had the option to or not, but he says, I am come down to deliver them. God is doing it. Yeah, he wants to do it through Moses. He wants us to do it. He's going to do what he wants anyway. That just really kind of impacted my life. That, you know, yeah, I'd rather go along with God, you know, and be on his team. But he's going to do it whether Don Tucker decides to go along with him or not. And that's kind of, it's reassuring, it's exciting, you know, that I can't mess it up because he's doing it. You know, our tendency is, oh, I don't want to mess it up for God. news for you, you're not that important. You know? So, and Moses had to learn that. He told Moses, I've heard my children's prayers. I've heard them cry out to me. I've seen the beatings and the struggles. I care, and I'm going to deliver them. God has come to deliver us, too. In fact, he provided the greatest deliverance ever when he came to save us from the bondage of sin. And his deliverance isn't temporary. It is eternal. Praise God. We live in a day where everyone wants deliverance, freedom, and expression, but they often try to find it in ridiculous ways. My goodness, we're seeing that out there right now. Graffiti, cursing, angry pickets, marches are all avenues through which many ungodly men seek expression. But regardless of their angry actions, they are still bound in miserable sin. It's not like they, oh, that makes me feel better, I'm going to quit. You know, they just keep on keeping on because they're sinful. And they're under bondage. We need to pray for them. You can never know real deliverance and freedom without Jesus Christ. You have to know him to really get deliverance and freedom. There's wonderful words found there in the worksheet, John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Wonderful verses. You want freedom? Know the truth. We have an omnipotent God who delivers permanently, and he did the same for the children of Israel. He didn't promise to bring them just a little way out of Egypt, but rather he promised to bring them all the way into the land of milk and honey. You know, he could have taken them to the border. Okay, I got you out. Now it's up to you. Sometimes we feel like that. God gets us out of a situation. Okay, now it's up to us to make the most of it. God doesn't really want to do that. He wants to guide us all the way, wherever that path might take us. He would take them past the Canaanites and into the heart of the promised land, where they would be his people and he would be their God. They would find out what real freedom and fellowship was because they served an omnipotent God. So then we have number three, the commission of God. Moses was undoubtedly amazed as he heard the message of God and began to realize his compassion for Israel. You know, he'd been out there 40 years, probably hadn't heard too much or thought too much, gotten used to his life, and all of a sudden God's giving me, you know, God's saying, hey, I'm still hearing my people in bondage, and I'm going to do, you know, he's going, wow. But then God threw a curveball that Moses wasn't expecting when he commissioned Moses to be his tool to accomplish his work. So yes, letter A, we have God's plan. God's plan. It's always been the plan of God to use a man or woman who is totally yielded to him to accomplish his work. Exodus 3:10 says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Yes, he was going to send Moses to do it, but he was the one doing it. God isn't looking for the well-oiled machinery of perfect structured programs to accomplish his work, but for surrendered people who will take his message of deliverance to those who are so desperately in need of his deliverance. This was God's plan in Moses' day, and it's still his plan today. He just wants us to use us to do it. On the worksheet, John 20:21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Wow. Yeah. You know, I don't know why God chooses us broken vessels to do that stuff when he could do what he wanted, but he's chosen to use us. And it's really quite an honor when you think about it. Quite an honor. I love this next quote. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I liked it so much I had to insert the slide in here. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Puts it in the you know, think, well, I'm not worthy enough. I don't have to be. God's going to do it. He'll qualify me if he wants me to do something. I don't have to be pre-qualified. You know, it's a big thing nowadays. Getting the more, you got to be pre-qualified, right? Right? Not with God. He'll qualify us. You don't have to wait until you've been saved longer and have more biblical knowledge to begin soul winning, tithing, or serving. God will enable you to serve him when you respond to his call in faith and simply say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I. What can I do for you? So then, letter B, we had Moses' plea. His plea. Moses struggled with feelings of great inadequacy when he received the commission from God. I'm sure we can all relate to that in similar circumstances. God had called him to serve, but Moses had questions about his abilities and worthiness. Look at Exodus 3:11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I've been out 40 years. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. What am I doing here? Why are you talking to me, God? Well, the question, who am I, reveals that Moses was focused on himself, just as we so often are. God gives us a responsibility and service to him, and we feel that he's making a big mistake. Yeah, Pastor Sheridan, he's felt like that. What am I doing? This is a good one for you. Past failures haunt our memories and continue to give us feelings of guilt. We struggle with the thought that God could never use us to accomplish great things for him. I'm just not worthy. I can't do that stuff. And that's our flesh. That's how we react to things. The question, however, is not who am I? Who is God? Who is God? Is he able? Is he omnipotent, really? Can he do this? Even with my feeble help? Answer is yes. God can do it. We must focus on the Lord and the fact that he can do whatever he wants to, and he can do it whoever he chooses. It's up to him. Praise God. We just try to be obedient and respond. Moses' next question was about what he would say to the people when they asked who sent him. The second part of our text from Exodus 3:13-14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? In other words, he's quoting, how am I going to, they haven't seen me for 40 years. You know, what am I going to say to them? Why are they going to believe me? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. As the representative of God, Moses' responsibility was to tell the children of Israel who God was. And God's character was found in this name, I am. A special name of God. This name of God is one of the most special names of God in the Old Testament. And it speaks powerfully of the character of God. It speaks of his eternality, timelessness, and self-existence. Think, I am. Not I was, not I will be, I am. Through centuries and centuries and eons, I am. He's always the same, never changing. This name also speaks of God's sufficiency. And this is what Moses needed to understand. He would not be going to the people under his own power. It was not about Moses' ability to speak, or to organize, to lead millions, or to fight valiantly in hand-to-hand combat. This was not about Moses, but it was all about God. This is true for you and me as well. Every time God gives you a commission to serve him, it's not about you, but all about God. He is still the all-powerful and sufficient I am. So we had God's plan, God's play, and then we have God's promise. God had a plan, Moses had a plea, but that was not the end of the story. God also gave Moses a promise. We see it there in the worksheet, Exodus 3:12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. I thought about, you know, all the fear and the scary stuff that had gone. God had already told him what was going to happen. You know, didn't really, and Moses was faithful, praise God, but how, you know, the people, whoa, you know, why'd we leave? We want to go back. But God had already given them the outcome, had already told them. The greatest power to encourage the believer is God's very own presence. And this was the first promise God made to Moses. He said, Moses, wherever you go, I'll be with you. God's presence was the promise Moses needed the most. And it's also the promise God makes to us today. There in your worksheet, Joshua 1:9 says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He's with us just like he was with Moses. And Hebrews 13:5 there says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Wow, that is a promise. He'll be there with you at the hospital, in the marriage counseling room, and when you talk to your teenager. There's a scary spot to be. He'll be there in the hardest moments of your life, and even in the times when everyone else may leave. One thing is guaranteed, he will be with you. God also promised to be the one who would persuade the king of Egypt to let Moses go and even give the children of Israel favor in the eyes of the Egyptian taskmasters. He told Moses that not only would he deliver the Israelites, but they would be loaded down with gold and silver given to them by the very people who had been beating them. Isn't that something? They just weren't allowed to leave. They got to take everything with them. Wow. Only God able to do that. So, Exodus 3:18-22 tells us the story. And they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. In other words, take everything from them. Wow. We don't have to persuade people when we share the gospel. That's God's part. Our part is just to give the message of salvation. And God's part is to persuade them to believe. If we seek to persuade people, we may only succeed in persuading them to ourselves. But when God persuades people, they will know his mighty power and his salvation. When God commissioned Moses, he also assured him, if Moses would obey, God would take care of the rest. We just have to be obedient. So in conclusion, has it been a while since you have drawn near to the Lord, remembering you are coming to him on holy ground? Does God seem distant to you as you struggle through the needs and burdens that consume your attention? God calls you to himself. He knows and understands your needs. And he is the God of a second and third and fourth and 40th, 70 times 7 chances. That's our God. Listen to him speak to you. Let him send you and use you to spread his message of deliverance to a lost and dying world that is in such desperate need of him. This distinguished gentleman has quite the backstory. His name is Mel Trotter. He was in the 1800s. He was an alcoholic. He lived a wicked life, often leaving his family for 2 to 3 months at a time and leaving them without food or heat for a winter. One night, after a drunken stupor, he walked into his home only to find his son lying lifeless in his mother's arms. Trotter's son had died in his absence, and he felt he was to blame. As he stood next to his casket at the funeral, Trotter vowed, "I'll never touch liquor again." But within 2 hours after that promise, he was already drunk. In an attempt to leave his problems, Mel got on a train to Chicago. And when he got off the train, he sold his shoes so he could buy some liquor. A man saw this shoeless drunkard standing by the street and invited him to a place called the Pacific Garden Mission. There in the mission, he heard people singing "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He heard the preacher preach about the God who gave his son to die for his sins. And Mel Trotter walked forward that day and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Trotter went back to his wife and begged for her forgiveness, began to study the Word of God, never touched a drop of alcohol again. In years to come, Mel Trotter preached a wonderful message all over America and Europe, the wonderful grace of Jesus and the God of a second chance. This amazing story happened not because of who Mel was, but because of who Jesus is. The God who came to Moses is the same today as he was back then. He is the I Am who will never leave you and never forsake you, and who will bring you out of bondage to use your life for his honor and his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. You give us so many chances, Lord. And we want to turn our lives over to you this morning. Just bring us out of the bondage that we might be suffering that would hold us back from sharing your love and your salvation with others. Lord, just lift us up, bear us up, I pray. I pray you'll be with the service to follow. And as we just see the early church and their response, that we would just strive to be more like you. Thank you for this time we've had together and for your word. We ask your blessing on all to follow. In Jesus' precious, wonderful, and glorious name, amen. So, this week's devotions, look out, I might come back next week with a full head of hair. Number one is hair grows back. Praise God. I can't wait to do that one. I was going to go ahead, but I thought, I want to see what that. Number two, being content in the wrong place. You know, sometimes we just feel out of place, amen? But we can be content there. Number three, such were some of you. Wow. Such were some of all of us. Amen. That's going to be a good one. Peter's last fishing trip is number four. And then number five, Martha got it right. So it's going to be another good week of devotion. I can tell just by the titles. We're looking forward to that. And so we'll close now with our theme song. I promised you a different version of He is Able to Deliver Thee.